And thank the Lord that that lady's family put up with that 28-foot or 20-foot blackboard. That'd be something to have that around the house. Well, hallelujah. In your Bibles this morning, Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. As we've mentioned before, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. The subject of Psalms 119 is the Word of God. That's the number one subject. And then there's other sub-subjects in some of the stanzas. It's divided into 22 different portions of Scripture, and each of those different portions of Scripture verses starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so they go through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that in itself, making an acrostic like that, if you have ever tried to build an acrostic, you know that they must have been influenced by the Lord and had His help in order to get that done. And so this morning, as we read this portion of Scripture, I want to title it this: No Honest Complaint. I wonder this morning, have we complained about anything? You know, last week we were complaining that the wind was blowing and it was cold. Yesterday we were complaining that there's no breeze and it was hot. I wonder, no, I don't wonder. I know the Lord's got it under control. And maybe He does that just to find out if we have a complaint built in us. We need to understand that. In the book of Psalms 119, beginning in verse number 65, note what the Bible says. Here the psalmist, and I don't know who that was. Some people say it was David, but we can't prove that from the text. We can't prove that from any other writings. But whomever it was said this: Thou, speaking to the Lord, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in Thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. The law of Thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. May God add His blessings to His word today. You know, when we think about trials and tribulations and troubles, there's at least four different reasons that those come into our lives in the life as a Christian, as a believer in Christ Jesus. First off, they can come into our life because of sin. And we need to understand that. When we can live in sin, when we can practice sin, and sin never just stays the same, just never stays on an even keel. The devil's never satisfied with how much of you he has. He's always bidding for a little bit more. And so it begins to grow. And if sin can be in your life and God not be taking you to the woodshed, you need to check out your salvation. You need to ask the Lord if you're really saved. Now, I understand being baptized. I understand that. I understand, taking the Lord's Supper, going to the Lord's table. I understand that. But those things are things we do because we're saved and not in order to become saved. And if you can sin, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you can sin and not be spanked for it, it doesn't matter. Whatever else you've done, you need to check out your salvation, because God spanks His kids when we are disorderly. And then secondly, it can be done to keep us humble. To keep us humble. You know, some kind of a problem comes into our life and we're cut down to size, so to speak. And God knows that we, within ourselves, we all have this ability to become proud and to have pride in ourselves and pride in what we do. And the Bible says that God deals with that. The Apostle Paul said he knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the spirit or in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. But such an one was caught up to the third heaven. He actually caught up into the very presence of God. And there was the opportunity for him to become proud in that. And so when he came back to earth, the Bible says that there was given him a lest I become lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation given me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And we know that the devil was allowed to work in Paul's life so that he wouldn't become proud. God doesn't use proudness. God says we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so he will exalt us in due time. So that's the second reason. And then there's a third. Sometimes we run into trouble just because we're living in a wicked, rotten, no good, going to hell world. And some of the things that God allows to come into their life will splash over onto our life. The Bible says that God allows it to rain on both the just and the unjust alike. And you know, I think of when Elijah, marched up before the king and said, basically, he said, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And then he walked on his way. Well, as a result of that, there was a widow woman that had a small child, and she was almost ready to starve to death because of the drought that had come into the society. And of course, the Lord worked it out to where her life was spared, and she actually took care of the preacher and took care of her son, and everything worked out well. But she suffered because of sin in the world in which she was in. Sometimes that happens. And then sometimes God's people are allowed to suffer so that God himself will be glorified. In John chapter number 9, we find the apostles and the Lord Jesus, some of his disciples anyway, came upon a situation, and there was a man there that had been born blind. He'd been blind all of his life. And the disciples, proving that they were good Baptists, said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents," not that they were sinless, but that wasn't the cause of his blindness. He said, "But that the works of God might be made manifest." And so God is going to be glorified when Jesus restored this man's health. People said, "Who is that man named Jesus?" And he was glorified because of a problem that came into somebody's life. Have you ever noticed that we live in a life and live in a world that people are always complaining about something? We find that happening often. The real shame of the fact of complainers is that it's not always lost people that are complaining. We know the one that created the world. We know the one who keeps the world spinning. We know the one who keeps the world in tow. And yet we complain. And we need to take some thought on that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Do you know that you're complaining, my complaining, our complaining? It displeases the Lord. And listen to what it says. "It displeased the Lord, and the Lord, when the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." And you know, I think rather than complaining, you know, when you complain, you'll start working your way out to the edge of the camp. You complain, and then, you know, some people never used to miss a Wednesday night service. They'd be here when somebody came with a key to unlock the door. But then they began to complain about things. It wasn't very long before Wednesday night wasn't important. Then Sunday night wasn't important. And then Sunday school wasn't important. And then Sunday morning, "Oh, well, if we go once a month, that'll be enough. God will take care of that." And we move to the outside of the camp when we complain. It's just a fact of life. And so we need to take some note of that. And then here's another verse. In Psalm 77, verse number 3, the writer says, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." The word Selah means, take a moment, think about that. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You will be unable to carry, to pack, to deal with the situations of life when you complain all the time. My daddy used to say he'd complain if he got hung with a gold rope. I imagine that's probably true. As we read the portion of Scripture in Psalms 119, we can find that there's no honest complaint. Actually, our complaining Our complaining is really saying we don't like the way God's running things. And there is no honest complaint. When troubles and trials come, we are to trust and obey. We are to believe and serve. And we're supposed to draw closer to the Lord than we've ever been before. Think with me as we look down through this portion of Scripture. In verse number 65, the psalmist says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." And so we find here the psalmist that says, what God has done, he did it right. He did it correctly. He's never going to have to apologize for anything that he brings into our life. And we need to understand that. I've heard people say, if God doesn't do something with America, he's going to have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me share this with you. God isn't in the habit of apologizing because God is not in the habit of making mistakes. Regardless of what God does with America, he's not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not going to happen. And so we need to understand, he's saying, what God has done accurately. God has done right. God has done what he wanted to do. He knows the end from the beginning. It's his job to take care of us. What he's done right. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Psalms 103 and verse number 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This morning, if we were honest, saved or lost, we would have to admit that we have done things that if God dealt with us according to our iniquities, he'd just open up hell and drop us right into it. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, and he's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Even the good servant, he says here, thy servant, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Even the best of servants has to be dealt with. Because sin comes into our life. The Bible says there is none. There's no man that sinneth not. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And so we need to understand that every person, child of God or lost, has to answer for the thing of sin. God will do that. Nothing that the Lord does or allows will ever go against his word. Notice what he says in verse number 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. You can count on this. God will never contradict that book. God will never contradict that book. And that's why I've begun to tell people often, I say, don't die without Jesus. Don't die without Jesus. I stopped at one of my favorite places the other day. I stopped at a garage sale. I like to go to garage sales and buy junk and then have a garage sale myself and sell antiques. That's a good business to be in. I love garage sales. And there were people there, and they were mopping their brow, and they were talking about how hot it was and everything. I said, man alive, I'm thrilled. This is a lesson. This is a Sunday school lesson. And that one lady looked at me and said, how is this a Sunday school lesson? I said, it makes me glad I'm not going to hell. And then the next thing was, tell them how to stay out of hell. Jesus loves us. Hallelujah. He died on the cross. He rose again. And we need to understand God will never contradict his word. Never, ever, 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 ever contradicts his word. And you can go to heaven without a lot of things, but you're not going to heaven without Jesus. You're not going to heaven without Jesus. My son and I sat in a car. We saw a car. When I go by the driveway here, the church, and there's somebody parked here, I usually come back and ask if there's a problem. Many times they're just maybe pulled off to use a cell phone, or they pulled off to take a nap, or they're waiting for someone. But you get all kinds of different reasons for being there. But this man was there, and when we pulled in, I said, this person has a flat tire. So we pulled around and came back, and we're talking to him, and ended up he's not a Christian. And we were talking to him and found out he's very religious, but he's not a Christian. And I said, well, listen, sir, you can say whatever you want to say. You can think whatever you want to think. But if you die without Jesus, your religion's going to go slap to hell with you. We need to understand that. Listen, he's not dealt with us any other way but what's in this book. And he's not going to make any exceptions for anyone. He's going to do what this book says. And if you die without Jesus, you cannot go to heaven. We need to understand that. So and then verse number 66, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Here the writer is giving the Lord permission to teach him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, Lord, I give you permission to to instruct me, to teach me, to enlighten me, to have me in a situation where I can learn. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 66, he says, teach me. And then in verse number 68, he says, teach me thy statutes. And in verse number 77, he says, that I might learn. Here the psalmist says, I want God to teach me. I want to grow in grace. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I entered the day today. I want to learn. I want to be taught. And if I'm going to be taught, whoever's going to teach me has to know more on that particular subject than I know, if he's going to teach me. And so the psalmist says, teach me, I want to learn. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When you want to learn, and you want God to teach you, and you want this book to become more real to you than it's ever been or you ever thought possible for it to be, all you have to do is get a hunger for it. And when you have a hunger for it that nothing else will satisfy, God will instruct you, God will teach you, and you'll grow and you'll learn things, and you'll learn how that this verse goes with this verse, and this verse goes with this verse, and this verse explains this verse, and before very long, you'll be excited because the Holy Ghost of God has become your teacher. You have learned something from God Himself. But it starts with this man giving the Lord permission to do that. In verse number 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So evidently, this man is being dealt with in some kind of a harsh way because of him getting away from the Lord. He knows where he's supposed to be. He knows what he's supposed to do. And he's chosen to get away because he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And so we need to understand that sometimes when we do that, God has to deal with us. God has to teach us then in a way that we don't really want Him to instruct us. And so we could ask ourselves the question, was his going astray the cause of his affliction? I don't think he can come up with any answer except in the affirmative. Yes, it was because of that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If you delight in your children, you delight in your son, you choose to correct him. You choose to instruct him. You choose to bring harsh instruction if necessary because there's some things, some principles they have to learn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you're a child of God, mark it down. Mark it down. When you go astray, God is going to bring affliction into your life. Now, I don't know what He's going to bring. Maybe He'll bring a headache. Maybe He'll bring some illness. Maybe you'll have a bad day at the office. Maybe you'll have a flat tire. Oh, Lord, don't let me have a flat tire going home, please. Someone will draw a conclusion. Amen. But who knows how God's going to deal with you? But the fact is, God deals with His kids especially when we get away from Him. He wants us to stay real close. And then he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You see, the affliction brought a good result. It brought him back to a place where he's wanting to keep God's word again. And listen, it's not a punishment when that happens. It's a reward. When God chastens us, gets our attention, we say, man alive, I didn't realize I was that far away. We confess and we get back up close to the Lord again. That was a good thing that happened to us. Keep your place here because we'll be back. Go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you've got three fingers, we ought to be able to get there. Amen. Leviticus chapter number 26. It's funny how you'll read something and it just kind of jumps off the page and gets your attention. And then later on, God will say, I want you to use this. And that's exactly what happened to me this last week. In beginning in verse number 40, I believe is a good place to start. Here the Lord is talking with His people and He says, and I also have walked, verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into a land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. When God spanks you, or where God spanks me, he wants to hear us say, I had that coming. That was proper. That was right. And when our friends say, oh, that was terrible what God let happen to you. No. I'm going to accept the responsibility for my iniquity. God told me he was going to do it. God told me if I did, he would. I did and he did. I have to accept that. Go on and read a little ways further. Verse number 42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. There it is. Walk contrary to the statutes of God, he has to set up a shoe shop on the backside of your lap. He has to. He ceases to be God when he doesn't do that. And when he chastens us, when he spanks us, when he inflicts this, brings this affliction into our life, he wants us to come out of that and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for doing what you said you were going to do. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you for keeping your promise. He wants us to come to a place where we're willing to accept any affliction he brings into our life because of sin. And as long as we're wrestling and fighting against it, saying, that's not fair, I won't accept that, that's not good, that's no, as long as we haven't repented. And the next step is another chastening. The next step is another affliction. And God doesn't always bring the same affliction twice. He usually multiplies it a little bit the second time. And then he multiplies it a little bit the next time. And we need to understand, until we come to a place where we agree that what God did was right, then we're wrong. We must come to that place. So he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then he says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. That's in verse number 68. He says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And of course, we know that God teaches us in a number of ways. And we need to be thankful for him teaching us. We need to be thankful for his instruction. He says, teach me thy statutes. When we recognize God's working, and when we submit to his working, and when we acknowledge that his chastisement is honest and is just, then are we really ready to start learning. Then we're really ready for our mind and our heart to start receiving the verbal instruction and the biblical instruction from the Lord rather than from the chastening rod. This is a great confession. I trust the Lord and his actions with me. Have you come to that place? Have you come to the place where you say, God was not only good when he saved me from hell, but he was also good when he spanked me because I was getting careless. He was also good when he did this to me because of something else I did I shouldn't have done. Have you come to that place? The Bible says in Psalms 86 and verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And so God, in his chastening, he isn't trying to drive us away. He's not trying to drive a wedge between us, but rather he's trying to get us to understand he's not made a mistake. If there's a mistake made, it's us that made it, not him. And he wants us to come back and acknowledge that to him and acknowledge that to people who need to hear us say that. And so the Bible testifies that he is willing to do that. And then he's willing to teach us. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. You need to understand the willingness of the devil to do whatever he has to do to defeat you. And one of the things he's going to do to defeat you is to get you away from the Bible. Just get you away from it. If he can get you away from the Bible where you no longer read it, you no longer hear it, And what you do here, you don't pay attention to. He has you exactly where he wants you. Because when you're not tied to the Bible, he can get you to do about anything he wants you to do. And so the Bible says they forged a lie. You know, the Bible says that when they talk about the devil and his willingness to do something to defeat you, it says here he forges. You understand what forge takes? Forging, forge work. There's two things that forge work is necessity for forge work. Number one, heat. And the devil can make things real hot for you. And number two, a hammer. And the devil can pound the fire out of you if you're away from the Lord. So heat and a hammer he uses and he works. If we worked as hard to stay close to the Lord as the devil does to try to drive us away, well, we'd be in the Lord's back pocket all the time. We need to understand the necessity of that. The proud have forged a lie against me. But you know, when somebody says something bad about you, it's necessary that they have to lie to do that. Was it Jeremiah that they said, let's say something bad about him? They say, well, if we do, we got to lie. Paraphrased, of course. Does the devil have to lie to say something bad about you? Or does he just have to follow you around for a while? When mom and dad aren't around, or when the preacher's not around, or when you're not around church, or there's nobody around that knows you. Does the devil have to sneak around and find something bad about you? Or we just need to understand that they ought to have to lie to say something bad about us. And then he says, I'll keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And of course, again, the connotation here is that the devil's doing everything he can to push us away from the Bible, to get us around people who laugh at it and mock at it and scoff at it, and to cause their affection and their attention to be more important than God's affection and God's attention towards us. And we get ourselves in trouble when that happens. He says, their heart is fat as grease. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, that's a bunch of fat cats? Usually talking about rich, lazy, inconsiderate, selfish, prosperous, determined to destroy the Lord's work people. Fat cats. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He says their heart is fat as grease. They have no interest in the Word of God. None whatsoever. And they forge these lies. These proud people, these fat cats have forged lies about me. But he says in verse number 70, he said, but I delight in thy law. Do you delight in the law of God? Do you enjoy the Bible? Listen, I was reading Leviticus the other day and found that verse that turned me on my ear. That we need to accept the punishment that God gives us for our sin. We need to acknowledge to him that we have that. In Leviticus, one of the hardest books in the Bible to read, I think, is the book of Leviticus. Praise God, I got through that again. Amen. Well, we need to understand, we need to delight in the Word of God. Verse number 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. How long has it been since you said thank you to the Lord for taking you to the woodshed? How long has it been? Some good things about affliction that God's people go through. Number one, it proves that he loves us. He's not, I remember, and I know I've told this before, myself and Benny Jolliffe and Larry Cox and a couple other guys got in trouble with my dad for something, for some rule we had violated, something we'd done we weren't supposed to. And my dad took us to the woodshed, but not all of us. He took myself to the woodshed. And he whipped me, and when it was over and I felt like I could talk to my dad, and I said, Dad, why? They did the same thing I did. I got a whipping and they didn't. He said, their name's not Sutton and yours is. And as a child of God, God will whip his kids for something he won't whip the world for. They're not his kids. They're the devil's kids. That's what the Bible testifies. And so the Bible testifies that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The second thing is, he shows a great difference between the saved and those who say they're saved and really aren't. You know, it's easy to say you're saved. It's easy to say you're saved. But are you really saved? Again, if you can sin, well, here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. We understand what that is. A bastard is one who has an illegal father. And God is not your father if you can sin and sin and sin and God not spank you. First, he'll try to correct you with his word. He'll say, listen, now you can't get away with that. You need to stop that. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to get away from that. And then he begins to talk louder and talk louder and talk louder. And God can shout louder than your ears can handle, I'll guarantee you. And so he does that to show that there's a difference between saved people and people who say they're saved. And then here's a proper place for Romans 8 and verse number 28. You know, Romans 8, 28, we always want to use it when somebody's going through problems. We say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Pat them on the back and say, everything's going to be okay. But when somebody shouts that to us, when we're going through problems, we get all kind of bent out of shape a little bit. But it's still true. It's still true. And all things, we know. We don't think. We don't suppose. We don't wonder. We know that all things work together for good. The only qualification is to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so it doesn't say that a motorcycle wreck is a good thing. It doesn't say that a flat tire is a good thing. Running out of gas on the turnpike is a good thing. It doesn't say that a two-hour delay because the people doing the road work don't get the work done at night like they're supposed to. He doesn't say that that's good, but he does say it works together for good. A little bit of this, and a little bit of that, a little bit of something else, and it works together for our good. And we need to understand that. And then, as God deals in our life, our hearts are drawn toward him. And anytime you're drawn toward God, you'll be drawn to this book, because this is the book that tells us about God. So it says, my feelings will tell me. Your feelings are as fanatical and radical as anybody else's, and they'll lead you wrong. They'll lead you wrong, but the Word of God won't. And then the Psalms just says, the law of thy mouth is better. The law of thy mouth. The Word of God, he says, is better. The law of the Lord is perfect, it tells us in chapter 19. Somebody said that this book is the library of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know something that the Holy Ghost has said or what he's thinking or how he works, it's in the library. It's in the Word of God. It tells us what we're supposed to believe. It tells us what we're supposed to practice. It is the standard of truth in all situations. It is our compass to guide us, and it is our rudder to bring us back on course when we get out of the way of where we're supposed to be. And listen to this one. It is the answer to every controversy in life. This book, if men will practice this book, it'll take care of every, in the Ukraine, the situation that the world's on ear about right now. If the leaders of those countries would just listen to this book, it's the answer to every controversy. Yes, it's the answer to every, thank you, every controversy in life. And then one lesson that is taught to us by this book when we go through trouble is we're supposed to love the Lord, and we can't do that without loving the book. You can't love the Lord without loving the book, because you can't even know about him without knowing the book, without studying the book. And one day, everyone on earth, everyone who has ever been on earth, will realize the value of the Word of God. And then he says, it's better to me than thousands of gold and of silver. Well, gold and silver both are going up in price as the world goes crazy, but he said, this is better than thousands of gold and thousands of silver. In another place, the Psalms has wrote this about the Word of God. He says, it's more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so you see, the psalmist came to this conclusion. We have no honest complaint Every complaint we have is saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. I wish God would do it different. We're complaining about God, and we're going to be the loser for doing that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.